Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. In studio today, seat warming for Neil Stavem is Bill Arnold. And on the other side of the studio is George Fraser. We host the award-winning show Real Recovery on Sundays at 5. So whether you're listening today on purpose or by accident, we know God is in charge and we are not. How are you, George?
I'm well, Bill. How are you?
Good. George, say your diploma, your broadcasting diploma came in the mail today.
Oh, that's about time.
Yep. George Fraser has successfully completed the 20-minute online program in broadcasting.
Thank you.
Yeah.
A lot of people thought I couldn't do it, Bill. I proved them wrong.
Yep, and all you got to do is pay your tuition, which is $9.95, and they also want your bank routing number and your mother's maiden name. So I'm sure it's a real reputable broadcasting firm.
Sounds good. Where's Neil?
Neil is, he called me and said that he was going to the Olympics. He got a good deal on tickets. So, I don't know where. I think he's at a snow shoveling seminar today.
Okay.
Because we've had a lot of it. To me, that's a do-it-yourself project. It's not a do-it-yourself project at my house. My driveway is done by a guy who I think is doing well this year financially. He showed up the other day to shovel in a Ferrari.
That would be well. My guy does a great job, and he takes out my mailbox and doesn't charge me extra. So, you know, this is a good deal.
So you have to restore your mailbox about once a week?
Yeah, but it's worth it, Bill.
On the board, the always great, never listen sensational, Ryan Thomas. Hello, Ryan.
It is so good to be here with you, gentlemen. I can barely express it in words.
Wipe that off your face. Ryan Thomas, billionaire Ryan Thomas, has bought another jet for his personal consumption. That name's got a ring.
It does.
Yeah. Okay, now before we lose all of Neil's listeners, we should talk about what we got on the program today, George. We have our guest, we'll bring him on in just a minute. He's Billy Sprague, recording artist and a longtime friend. I get to say that proudly. I should probably recuse myself from this interview because I know him well. Did I just use a big word?
And you pronounced it correctly. Congratulations.
Really?
Yes.
Okay, good. It's a big word. But he's written a book called Letter to a Grieving Heart. And if you have suffered in your life through mourning, tragedy, and all that, you're going to not want to turn the dial today. So there you go. George, I got a couple of scriptures I want to open with because I think it'd be fun to do that. Isn't it always fun to hear scripture at noon?
Always.
I know this is cutting into your nap, so I appreciate you being here. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us."
Amen.
And how about one more?
Do it.
Trifecta. Psalm 72:26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever."
See, I love that. If we live long enough, Bill, we're going to lose everything but Jesus.
You have that correct, my friend. So what George and me lack in talent, we more than make up for in awkward pauses.
Traumatic, I think. I think it's traumatic pauses.
You say what? Are they?
Dramatic.
Dramatic.
Pauses.
Well, God has a lot of good stories up his sleeve, doesn't he? In case you get hijacked by tragedy, or in case a plan or a dream or an entire future gets scraped off the canvas. Can he write another one? Can he paint another masterpiece?
Sure. Otherwise, there's no hope.
Well, yeah, but that's what we're going to be talking about today.
Love it.
On Connecting Faith. And our guest calling to us, we're actually calling him. He's in Denver, Billy Sprague. Welcome to the show, Billy.
Hey, I hate to break up you sound like you're having such fun there.
Well, you just add to the fun.
That was all we had, so I'm glad you're still there.
So many of our guests kind of disappear
of
a sudden.
Yeah. We hear a long silence. Yeah. So,
Billy, I met you when I was 18 years old. I got in a car, and I went to college, And I drove 18 hours to Fort Worth, Texas. And when we arrived after 18 hours in the car with Dave Sr., we went directly to your apartment and woke you up at 7 in the morning, and we went to breakfast. And boy, I tell you, my life has never been the same.
That was some breakfast.
That was some car ride, too. But, you know, everyone that sends their kid off to college probably hopes like crazy that their kids are going to connect to people that they're going to want them to be connected to, that they're going to want to be influenced by people who are godly and entertaining and all that. And, boy, did I get that in your friendship, Billy.
Oh, well, I appreciate that. I was a knucklehead in process. You know.
Yeah, well, I was one too, so we were a perfect match for friends.
That's right. We were bookends of enough knuckleheadness.
Yeah. So I think the first day I met you, though, Dave had you pull out your guitar and you played a song for us, and it was like, wow, this is amazing. And tell our listeners about, you know, your perspective on your music career.
Well, I discovered I was pretty musically wired way back in, before I went to college, actually, and met you. I had a condition called scoliosis, curvature of the spine, that developed. And I had to have some surgery and take a year off school. I was in a body cast for 9 months. And so I played guitar, and I read the New Testament that year. I was already a believer, but I hadn't really, you know, read the whole book. And I played guitar and discovered I was, you know, on my mother's stereo, taking it down to 33 when you used to do that, taking it down to 16 so you could hear exactly what James Taylor was playing in slow-mo. And I played guitar, and a guy invited me to be in a band back in college. And I met some people who migrated to Nashville, and some writers I met. Went to school with Max Lucado, a guy named Brown Bannister, who ended up producing Amy Grant, and Michael Blanton, who managed her. And they invited me to Nashville, and I spent 25 years there making music for the Lord.
Well, I'll remind you, it's not polite to name drop on the show. Billy Graham told me that at Chuck Colson's barbecue.
Yeah. So sorry about that.
That's all right.
But you know, the Lord is he's the master, you know, HR department, so he makes all those connections.
Isn't that amazing too?
Yeah, yes, it is.
So you've recorded how many CDs or how many albums?
Oh, I don't know, probably 10 or a dozen. I can't remember anymore. And keep doing it.
And you're still loving the music, and you're still doing ministry. And it's just been interesting how I've watched your career go through so many transitions. And one of the most interesting, profound transitions came at a time in your life when you suffered a great loss.
Yeah, I was in full stride, you know, in music and ministry and traveling the world and singing songs like La vie est dure, mais Dieu est bon, is a phrase I heard from a guy who'd been to France. Life is hard, but God is good, and you know, encouraging people with that. And then life got hard because I lost a fiance suddenly. You know, I got that phone call, that dreaded phone call people get, and a trembling voice on the other end, a friend of mine, Joe White of Kanakuk Camps there in Missouri, said, "Roses with Jesus." And, you know, I understand all those words. I don't understand the impact of that. You know, what are you saying, Joe? What? He said, "Roses with Jesus, there's been an accident." And she was in a head-on collision, coming to see me at a concert, a youth concert. And, boy, the test really came. Do these things I've been singing and believing, do they hold up when you know, your whole future gets scraped off the canvas? Does it? How does God get you through that? And so, I dragged my heart around for a couple of years, and just in that valley of the shadow, learning what that landscape of grief is like. And does faith work? Are the promises of God and the strength of His presence, will they resuscitate you? Or do you just trudge to the end and until you exit? So it was just a real, you know, practicum in faith, because life had been going along pretty well, and it's fun to stand up and travel the world and sing songs, but does it work in the really, really tough times?
Billy George, you're singing for God, and God takes your fiance. Were you mad at God at all?
You know, I was. I had a low-grade sort of, you know, more than an irritation with God. One of my brothers came to me who is not walking with God, and he said, you know, you followed God, you've done it his way, now look what you get. You know, why didn't your God come through for you? And that's, you know, that's throughout the Scripture. There are those naysayers to say, see, the evidence begs that he's not a loving God. If he's there, he's not a loving God. And I said, you know, I found myself saying what Peter said to Jesus. People started leaving. And Peter, you know, he was a knucklehead too. He just said, you know, where else are we going to go? Only you have the words of life. There's no other game in town. And then Jesus proved it, of course, and he raised people from the dead and beat death himself. And so if you're going to, you know, place your money on a deity, where else could I lean my life and lean my sorrow and find meaning and resuscitation but in Jesus and his word? So I hung in there, had wonderful, just amazing friends who came around me and carried me through in a lot of those times, and really found that God, as I don't know if you've seen the movie Frozen, I just recommend it to everybody, but you know, the whole theme of that movie is love can thaw a frozen heart. And the love of God certainly can do that, and did that with mine. I've been married coming up on 20 years now to Kelly. We have the most amazing three beautiful, talented kids who, you know, outshine me. And so God was able to write another story.
We're talking to Billy Sprague today, and we're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to have a lot of conversation. If you want to be part of today's conversation, you certainly can give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. We'll be back in just a minute on Connecting Faith.
Are you struggling to keep up with your fitness plans for the new year? We want to help. Join us for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge as Susie Larson leads you down a 6-week journey of faith and fitness. During these next few weeks, we'll focus on physical and spiritual steps to a healthier life as you commit to live fit. Sign up for free at myfaithradio.com. We start March 3rd. It's not too late to sign up for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge.
Real, lasting encouragement for life's ups and downs.
On that day, I turned the radio on, sitting there with no hope left. And this topic came up on co-parenting. I thought, well, now here we go. This is like a sign. What are the odds of this, right? Awesome coaching job. And the prayers and all that, and the people that called in. And, I mean, I was driving down the road in tears. I think by tuning in, it puts things in perspective.
Highlighting real hope every day. Faith Radio.
Welcome back, everybody, to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold and George Fraser from Real Recovery sitting in today for Neil Stavem, Ryan Thomas on the board. We are talking today to Billy Sprague, who is a recording artist and also an author. He's written a book called Letter to a Grieving Heart. And if you have ever needed encouragement, this is a book I highly recommend you get your hands on. Actually, we've got two books to give away today and three CDs that accompany the book. Music that is set to the book. And if you want to be our 7,000th caller, we'd be willing to give that away. And that number is 1-877-933-2484. Billy, when we last left off, you were talking about your friends. How helpful were your friends? Did some of them come alongside you and offer you encouraging love and support, and others were just flat out didn't know what to say?
Yeah, it's the house of mourning is a hard place to be. Ecclesiastes actually says it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting, because that's the end of every man, and it causes the living to take it to heart. You know, nothing gets your attention more than sitting in a funeral, and the past, someone's journey is over, and you can't, it's hard to avoid, oh my goodness, I'm headed there too. And it highlights the, you know, the things about living that really matter. So yeah, when you, your life is a real group hike. If you're out there doing a solo thing, it's and going on your own strength, you're not gonna make it very far. So yeah, I opened the book actually with a list of things people did for me. I remember people shuffling. One girl, I remember, I didn't know her very well. She came in, I remember, carrying a bunch of groceries, and I was a bachelor, of course, and she didn't say anything, and people were visiting at the house, and she cleaned my refrigerator out, which is, can you imagine a bachelor's refrigerator?
There's stuff in there that has a pulse that's living rent-free.
Yeah.
You got to get a hockey stick to get that stuff out.
That is practical love. And she restocked my refrigerator and just left, you know. And so just those acts of kindness. I had friends who, actually a couple of friends, slept on the floor by my bed. So when I woke up in agony, someone would be there. Just the simple things. Our buddy, you know, Bill Bowles came to visit me. And he wrote out a list. He said, what were you going to do, anyway, before you met Rosalind and you got, what were you going to do? Let's make a list. And it was things like, I was going to build a deck on the back of the house. And there was a list of 15 or 20 things. And so we made that list. And over the next year began, he would check with me and say, you know, how's the deck coming? So it turned into real practical things from that to my personal attorney said, we met. And I said, you know, some days I can just, you know, tie my shoes is an act of faith. And he would write me notes and always sign it, keep tying your shoes. And that turned into a line in a song called Press On a couple of years later. And some days I found faith meant just tying my shoes, and it was all I could do to press on. So just the group, the triage early on, and then there were those who didn't show up at my door, and that's sad, especially in the church, that we don't know how to walk into that awkward situation. We don't know what to say, and really, you don't have to say anything. You just have to be there. So some people kind of avoided me, and others just dove right in, and you know, they were my daily sort of sustenance.
It's pretty typical that we all. Pretty safe to say we all mourn very differently, don't we?
Right. I mean, and some get busy, you know, and buried. I've met people who lost their dads when they were teenagers, and when they were 30, you know, early 30s and had their own kids, they finally broke down and missed their dad and grieved. We just would be in tears going down the road, missing their dad, which is, you know, a part of loving that person. Is missing them, and they would, and then it took them 15 years to come around back to it. Others dive in, you know. I just dove in, and you know, I even shaved my head because that was the Jews used to shave their heads and then come back to life as their hair grew out. It was one act of grief. So a friend read me the Psalms one day while I was, you know, shaving, cutting my hair off. So I dove in pretty deep to wrestle with God and had this and began to get functional, but not, you know, by degrees came to life, little by little came to life through many acts of kindness and the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Does it come back, the grief?
Does the grief come back?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it does, but in a different way. And a fellow who taught me about grief, Leighton Ford, he's Billy Graham's, there I go name dropping, Billy Graham's brother-in-law. I went to a couple of mission trips in Poland with him and his organization. He lost a son, Sandy, in heart surgery. Sandy was 21. It was in the early 80s. And I took walks with Leighton. He described to me, he said, I still have 3 or 4 days a year where I walk out in the woods and I lose it. I miss my son. And he said, it's different now. I have a real gratitude for my son and the time I had with him, but I miss him, and I'll see him again in heaven. And he said, Billy, the grief will come back. It'll turn when you hear somebody else's news. You will get this twinge of pain for them because you know what that's like. And then my experience with this will help me come alongside them in a real empathetic way. You know, I'm not afraid to. walk through people to death. And even out here at church, I had a guy who had cancer. You know, 6 weeks before he died, he walked down the aisle and he said, "Will you sing at my funeral?" The doctor says, "I only have about 6 weeks. I'm hoping to go to a Little River Band concert before that. But if I don't, will you sing I Can Only Imagine at my funeral?" And I did 6 weeks later and walked through that with his family. So I'm not, you know, I'm comfortable because I've been there. But those who, you know, you can only avoid it so long, that house of mourning. But it does come back, but it comes back as empathy.
That's very interesting. And God does equip us to carry his message to people through our experience, doesn't he?
Absolutely. You know, Corinthians says we are able to comfort with the comfort with which we have been comforted. So it's a hard training. It's not one I recommend. If you can get out of here without grieving, you're the first one out and everybody else has to close the door. Well, God bless you. But if you're here for some time at all, you're going to send some hearts, you know, some parts of your heart on ahead because people are going to leave this life.
We're talking to Billy Sprague today, recording artist, author, and we're talking about a book he wrote called Letter to a Grieving Heart and enjoying his music and company. And Billy, in your book, I'm so touched by the whole idea of kindness and the way kindness came around you and the way kindness made such a difference. And it's interesting, even with technology, how technology can almost rob us of opportunities to show kindness, because we're now more likely, instead of to show up and sleep by your bedside, I'm just sending you a text.
Right.
You know, I'm going to take a shorter cut. I'm going to take send you an email. And I think there's something about how important it is to be physically present for people.
Absolutely, because the technology puts us out of touch. And it, you know, it's another protective layer we have in a society that is, you know, ultimately we're born for intimacy and contact. But just as in the garden, you know, the intimacy and contact with God went away and they hid themselves. They thought they could hide from God. And he said, "Where are you?" And he knew where they were. That technology can, the bravest thing you can do, the most, you know, the tender moments in my history are when people made that contact. Another TCU friend came, Ken Bloom, flew down, you know, left his family for 3 days and just sat with me one day by the fireside. He read me A Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis out loud. I'd read it before, but, you know, he just was with me. He didn't have any answers. He just was with me. And those that were made, you know, it's a group high. God, the Lord sent them out two by two. God put us in families. He meant for us to, you know, love is a contact sport.
Boy, well said. It is such a game changer when you've got friends and people that come around you and love you and care about you. And I probably, you know, a lot of people we're awkward when it comes to dealing with people who are grieving. It's uncomfortable.
We are in any situation. Just after Christmas, the health of both of my parents just went downhill. They were independent living. And now tomorrow in Austin, my brother's moving my dad into assisted living. My mother's better in the hospital now. But when that happened, I'm in a home group here at our church. And, you know, all of them emailed, called, and said things like this. "Here's something no one ever said to me. This is amazing. This is why you got to do life with other people. Because when things happen, they'll be there, and we need to learn to be there for them." One of the guys called, and he said, "Of course, anything you need," and everybody was going, "Do you need a plane ticket?" My daughter was in Costa Rica on a missions trip. My wife was in Florida. My parents are both in the hospital. And they said, "Bring the boys by." Our two boys, you know, 14 and 8. "Bring the boys by. We'll pick up Willow Sunday from Costa Rica. We'll pick up Kelly." And everybody, you know, pitching in, "Do you need a plane ticket? What do you need?" And one of the guys said to me, "Nothing would be too burdensome for us."
Oh, wow.
Nice.
Man, that is an ally, right?
Mm-hmm. Those are powerful words.
Those are powerful words. So you're not in this alone. That's just amazing power.
That is, I want to write that down.
Yep.
I want to
lines,
use...
I, lines I hope somebody uses on me, but I want to be able to say that too. What do you need?
I know.
Nothing would be too burdensome.
Nothing would be too burdensome. Wow, that's a testimony. That is a friend. That is what we need. That's how we need to stay connected to each other, to love each other with that kind of transparency and passion. Wow. We're just talking to Billy Sprague. We're going to come back after our break, and we've got another half hour with him. Thank you for joining us tonight today on Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold and George Fraser sitting in for Neil Stabum. Welcome back to Connecting Faith, everyone. So glad you're here with us today. Bill Arnold and George Fraser, the regular hosts of Real Recovery, Sundays at 5. If you're by the radio, you must listen. I insist. Ryan Thomas on the board, sitting in for Neil. Neil is, was Neil in the Olympics, George?
He's coming back.
Was he there, though? Did he participate as a
Norway
athlete? He was in Norway.
Norway ski jumping team, I think.
Yeah, because it's hard to tell when the masks and the glasses are on and...
Well, he's so humble, he'd never bring it up.
Of course, and it could be anybody, but it was Neil.
Yeah, I don't think he medaled, but...
I don't think he did either.
But we'll still congratulate him.
If he did medal, I'd be
amazed. He wouldn't
amazed.
Say anything, would he?
Probably not. He's too humble.
Yeah.
Too humble. We're talking to Billy Sprague today. He is a recording artist for over 3 decades and also author of a book called Letter to a Grieving Heart, and also a longtime friend of mine. And... Billy, when we last left off, we wanted to talk about change and transition and navigating through difficult times. And a lot of people out there are facing incredible turbulence and fear and anxiety, and they're getting jettisoned from their career of 30 years back, losing their job and all kinds of stuff. And change is something that performers face all the time.
Absolutely, and that's why I marvel at, you know, I just saw the 50-year anniversary of the Beatles, you know, hitting Ed Sullivan was on a few weeks ago, and Paul McCartney still sounds amazing, and, you know, I want to find out who's doing his hair.
No kidding.
yeah, they just and Ringo looking good.
He's in the right condition.
I actually got to meet Ringo once in Nashville and shook his hand, and I said, you know, he's coming down the line, you think, what do I say, you know, and all I could say was, thanks for the music. He went, ooh, you're welcome. You know, that's my brush with the Beatles.
Yeah.
But even, you know, those guys, you know, everybody goes through, I think life moves in seasons and chapters, and some of them are short, some are long. And sometimes you get, you know, it's easier if you get to turn the page from a job, or sometimes life turns the page for you. Certainly in tragedy it can, but... You know, a company gets bought, and you're suddenly expendable. You're invisible. You're no longer necessary. And I see it. I'm around a lot of worship leaders. I see it in the church a lot. The church these days can be torn between building a brand or building community, and so they want these young hip guys with the tattoos, especially in Colorado, tattoos and goatees. To turn the page, and so I'm in a bit of that now. You know, I'm 61, and I assume I'll be, you know, if I can last as long as maybe the Tony Bennett of worship leaders, who knows? he's 87, and a friend of mine just saw him in Nashville and said he sounded great. So especially in this economy, I think a lot of people are, you know, so many people have lost houses, lost jobs. And so how do you keep your sense of equilibrium? That's really key. And I just came off a retreat outside of Chicago where a guy named Sky Jathani spoke. He's just amazing. He was talking about our highest calling is staying connected with God. And that's where we get our significance. Then we all have these callings that are common, you know, easy to read in the scripture. Be nice. Take care of widows and orphans. Don't kick puppies. That we do, those are easy to figure out. And then we have this specific calling. What do I do? Do I be a doctor, a missionary? Do I, you know, do sleight of hand tricks as a magician, which you're very good at, my friend. I don't know how you pull that off on the radio, though, how that skill transfers.
My thumb is
you.
Coming off right now, my other hand. Pretty amazing.
And so So if we get our significance from our specific calling, what we do, and that changes, then you don't feel as you're not as important anymore. This is especially true for men, I think. We're the ones who are supposed, traditionally, you know, go kill something and drag it home and feed the family and support the family. And when that goes away or that changes, then there's a whole vista that can either go downhill into feeling less than, or you stay connected with your highest calling, which is our communion with God, because God doesn't value us for what we do. He values us for who we are. And, of course, He showed that value. My favorite Christmas song, you guys, is O Holy Night. And the line says, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. Mm. That's where we have to stay. In transition and turbulence, the world can really knock you around, devalue you, say, sorry, your services are no longer necessary, and your significance plummets, right? I'm not valuable, but you are. So you have to reconnect yourself and stay connected with who God says you are and how He values you. Now, you still got to do the parable of the talents. You know, he entrusts you with something. He's coming back to see what you've done with that, what the investment of skill you have and your wiring. Mine is, you know, musical and communication and writing. So I'm, you know, in this time, I look at this as I may have a sabbatical coming up. We're going to turn the page here sometime this year. I have 4 books I've started and haven't finished. I have a worship CD. I'm 2 songs from finishing. I've got a boatload of songs just for a solo project. So I'm casting about going, you know, Lord, this is sort of exciting. This is anxiety-driven, faith-building time. I know you're for me. Where do you want to apply me next? You know, we had an expression in Nashville: dreaming is hard work, and it is. You have to, you know, put your resume together. You have to listen to God for your next specific calling. And so I just encourage people out there. I know a lot of people are in transition. I am too this year, and I'm a little off the curve. I'm 61, and I have an 8-year-old. I have a 15, 14, and 8-year-old who just they're so talented. I may just sign management agreements with them and, you know, live off of them. They're so talented. We'll see. So it's an exciting time to start something new. And yet there's anxiety too. You know, if you don't have benefits, health benefits from your company anymore, you're out there, you know, sitting 8 hours on the Obama website trying to cover your family. So I just encourage people, commune with God. Go to Him. Go to His Word. Stay close to who He says you are, not who the marketplace says you are. And then find your next specific calling, and dream a little bigger. Take a left turn, because our God has more resources that have fallen into the cuffs of His pants off His table.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
So he can provide and take care of us, but we got to get up every morning, tie our shoes, and say, Lord, I know You're with me. Here we go.
Mm. Yeah, George, it's been a long time since George had a good answer to the question. So what do you do?
Exactly.
I don't.
Yeah, you don't have a good answer.
No, I was listening to this, Billy, and I'm glad you find it so funny. Anyway, I'm all over this deal in that I'm 57 years old. I don't know how to be 57 years old. I had dinner the other night with a friend of mine, and she says to me, why do you shout at everyone? Well, it's because I can't hear anymore, you know? And I don't know how to do 57, and it's humbling, but draws me closer to God. I didn't know how to do 35, the difference being I thought I did. And, you know, I don't want to drive at night. Now, this is going to kill my social life. I should shut up.
Social life?
Yeah, thank you. I got good friends.
Don't
you know,
worry,
we're talking
safe
about that. Bill isn't one of them. But, and so I don't know how to do
Ryan.
It, and there's a loss of what can be. You know, I'm not going to play center field for the Yankees now, and that kind
That's
of
true.
Stuff.
That's true.
Right. Yeah, and that there comes that tipping point, like the Beatles said. You and I have memories longer than the road that stretches out ahead. You know, there's a certain point you go, boy, there's more past than there is ahead. And so finishing well becomes a not just a legacy thing. I don't like looking back so much. I'm looking forward because, you know, I have little kids who I got to get to soccer, and it's a wonderful time, you know, that when your son scores, you know, when he's running down the field, you are running with him, though I can't run with him. I can't keep up with him. But my spirit soars in those kind of things. So I want to keep looking forward, and I'll leave some things behind, like this Grieving Heart book will continue to comfort people if I'm not here next week. So I think I have some return that the Lord has given me, and I have some return, but I'm not done yet. You know, if you're not dead, you're not done. A pastor in the Craig Rochelle in Oklahoma is fond of saying, if you're not dead, you're not done. And so this is a multi-generational hike. The church and companies and the music industry, they tend to be very youth-driven. But we have, as Mark Twain said, you know, when an old person dies, you bury a library. There is a lot of benefit. And by the way, I've just written a song called Library of My Life from a dream I had. We have this. There's still ways for us to be applied to the mission in amazing and exciting ways. And we still have to, in some sense, go out, kill something, drag it home, deposit it in the bank so we can meet our mortgage or buy food or fill the tank. But it's those things can cause us anxiety so that we don't dream and we don't think big. And we don't think, what if? Lord, what could you do with me? Which Kelly and I did in 2005. The music industry was going downhill. It was harder to make a living. The digital age came. Napster started. Everybody got the music free. How do you make a living? So many people. I know artists, great singers who went and got their real estate license. And then real estate blew up, and they had to transition again, you know. So you have to keep at it and keep dreaming in the Lord can be an exciting, trepidatious adventure. And then really find out, what did you always want to do? Did you want to open an ice cream shop? Did you want to – what do you want to do? So I'm looking forward to the next assignment. I'm not sure what that is. I know my wife is going, don't tell me we're going back to freelance. You know, I've been here 8 years, and in music, I never knew what it was like to have direct deposit every second and fourth Friday and benefits that I didn't have to go out and buy from Blue Cross myself. So I don't know where we're headed. We've kind of prayed that prayer that we did in 2005. Lord, if we raised a sail, where could you take us? Where could you use us? So and the phone started ringing. This company in Allentown called me. They want to talk to me, and I flew up there. They want to start a music download website that connects artists and charities. And I went, wow, let's talk. You know, that sounds amazing. So I'm just looking at the horizon, going, Lord, I know you know what's over the horizon. Take me there.
Well, we're talking to Billy Sprague today. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with him. We're looking forward to that. Thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith. Be back in just a minute.
Does your support to Faith Radio make a difference? We recently heard from one of our listeners. I just want to say thank you for all you have done in the lives of both my husband and me. We have listened to the station throughout our 3 years of marriage, and it has provided a great sense of support as together we are battling a challenge in our life. Thank you, good friend, for making this story possible through your generous support of Faith Radio. You can give simply and safely online at myfaithradio.com.
You can help make people rich, and it has nothing to do with money. Complete your degree in health psychology with a concentration in applied behavior analysis. Prepare to work in homes and hospitals, clinics and classrooms, helping people with autism, aggression, or various conduct and behavior disorders. Build lives that are truly rich. Learn about this accelerated online program at unwsp.edu. University of Northwestern, St. Paul. Learn. Lead. Invest. Impact.
George, I'm not going to make fun of you for liking Ernest Goes to Camp movies. Really, we back on the air? Okay, we're back. That's embarrassing. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Bill Artle and George Fraser. We're talking to Billy Sprague today, a friend of mine from, well, originally Texas, but now living in Colorado. And Billy, as you were going through transition, you know, it's always interesting how God will throw additional little things in your lap. He'll bring little messages. And one of the things I think you got recently was you've got a couple of new ideas for diet and health and how you want to take care of yourself in this transition. And I thought it was great. And I thought it'd be worth sharing.
Yeah. And I've just to keep up with my kids, right? My wife is 40. My wife is 15 years younger and she's shot out of a gun every day. You know, she just runs circles around me. And so I have to keep up. So I've been at the gym again. You'd be glad to know, if you were going to really take me, you should have done it a while back. I'm really fit now.
Good.
I've been at the gym at least 3 days a week for about 3 years. Next month will be 3 years. And I feel so much better, you know, when you take care of yourself. And I'm really noticed inspired because my parents are declining real deep decrescendo right now in their health. And they were never, you know, health nuts in that generation and exercise. And so I want to stay mobile and active. And I find when I'm in better physical shape, I'm more alert to what's going on. And so I was down visiting my parents, brothers and sisters, looking at assisted living places. And the Lord gave me this, you know, because I'm a songwriter, I think all great truths rhyme, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I just thought, you know, I need to, it came into my head, I'm just going to eat a little less meat, wheat, and sweet. And just for the last 2 weeks, right? It just came to me a couple of weeks ago. And so I've kind of cut down on portions of meat, and I thought, I want to eat more, maybe eat fish once instead of red meat. You know, eat fish once a week, that kind of thing. I don't think I'll ever be vegan because, I don't know if you know it, but Proverbs says, better is a few vegetables with love than the fatted calf with hatred. Now, I said, Lord, what does that mean? I'm thinking, well, obviously Solomon was a meat eater because he thought the fatted calf is better. But if everyone on the table, around the table doesn't like each other, it's not as good as having a few vegetables with people you love. So I don't think he was vegan. In fact, I took it to mean if you're vegan and you hate meat eaters, you're the most to be pitied because you're sitting around eating vegetables and hating everybody who eats meat, right? So this is the way the Lord speaks to me. And I said, so I'm going to eat a little less meat and a little less wheat, you know, bread, just on a burger even, take the bun off and or just take the top off, you know, and a little less desserts. Just in the last couple of weeks, I've lost 5 or 6 pounds and go, man, there's something about this that, and my wife got me taking vitamins pretty consistently a few years ago. And it's like, duh. You know, I have a friend who made a shirt, duh. Just says duh, and underneath says, and it says don't underestimate him.
Oh.
And so, duh, you put good stuff in, and you feel better. Duh, you know, and put less in. Your body doesn't need all this, you know, as much fuel as we think, and you're more fit for the you know, especially if you're in transition. I was at the gym today, and you feel this sort of resistance. You have to resist the resistance to do a short workout and go ahead and and go get your coffee. But I went ahead and worked out, and there's a cop there who goes, and we talked, and there's another guy. And you know, 45 minutes later, I've got a good workout. I'm in the steam room coming out and feeling, man, I'm ready. I'm ready to even talk to Bill Arnold today. Man, I can take on anything, you know. So I just, for what it's worth, take a little bit of care of yourself, especially in transition. You can tend to sit around and mope and not take good care of yourself. So, you know, you get up, you tie your shoes as an act of faith, you push away, and also Proverbs says, you know, stay awake. Don't like sleep, it says. I read it a couple of days ago. If you stay awake and don't like sleep too much, you'll always have enough to eat. That's what Solomon said. So you have to stay at it. There's a certain partnership with the Spirit of God that, you know, you get up and put one foot in front of the other, tie your shoes, take care of yourself, commune with him. That's just commune with him, pray with him, listen to him, and he will. I think he will help us navigate a lot of the turbulence and changes that are going on.
Yeah, my motto is take a nap and let George buy lunch.
that's excellent.
Just a motto.
Excellent. I don't
use. Billy, I know that we have loved talking about Scripture our whole lives. I mean, I've been friends with you since I've been 18. And I just think it's interesting, as we go through these transitional changes, has God laid some Scripture on your heart in the last, 6 months to a year that has brought about new light, new conviction, all that?
Yeah, two in particular. For the last year, God's been putting Acts 2 in front of me about the culture of the early church and what made them so attractional. And I work inside the church here, and we deal a lot with, why aren't people coming to church? Why are the younger generations not buying into organized religion, et cetera? And I look at that, and what they were doing was so much like what happened when I described, when I went through deep grief, that their community was so vibrant. It says they were selling their stuff to meet each other's needs. They were devoting themselves to teaching and to prayer. They were always praising God. They were breaking bread in each other's houses. They were doing life together. And then right at the end of that, it says, and they found favor with all people. And God added to the numbers daily those who were being saved. Now, we tend to, results-driven, bottom-line-driven culture, we flip that and the numbers are on the top. We're always counting the numbers of the heads and the plate and the shekels and the heads and the butts in the seat and the shekels in the plate as a litmus test for how we're doing. But the litmus test in Jesus's economy is love. How do we love each other? Are we loving well? Almost like, the church has found a fragment of the New Testament that says, outdo one another in show. And then years later, somebody runs in and says, oh, I found the rest of it. It actually says, outdo one another in showing love. We left off the ing love. We don't have to outdo one another in show and have the hottest guitarist in town. People smell love. Are we a loving community? So that's one of the things, and I just encourage the church leadership reads a lot of leadership books, but there's none better than the Bible. The other one is this, bro, that has been so challenging. In 2 Corinthians it says, and it always gets back to love, right? Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. That's why they're doing this. That's our motivator. But it goes on to say, because Christ died for all. And this is a scripture I never noticed for years. It says, therefore, we now regard no one from a worldly point of view. If we see, Miley Cyrus in the news doing her weird thing again, we can tend to go, not again, instead of going, man, that is a prodigal sister there. That is a prodigal child. She's taken all the gold and she's running down the road. And Lord, save her from the pigs, from collapse. Justin Bieber, whoever, we don't look at anyone, and that's hard for me, especially, with politicians. We don't look at anyone anymore, whether we're standing in the Walmart checkout stand thinking, what are those people need to back away? Those people need to hit the salad bar or whatever we think that's on a worldly. We get this judgmental thing, right? These are people for whom Christ died. Everyone around us, Christ died for them. And so we no longer regard them from a worldly point of view, certainly not with the coin of the marketplace. You're not worth this anymore because you're not young anymore, or computers have moved on, you're not up to speed on technology. We regard people because Christ, as eternal beings. And that's what Christ came, and he came for the sick. He came for the goofy. He came for the broken. He came for the sinners. He came for he didn't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. And so that's a hard thing to do. You got to get new eyes on to do that. And so that's been very, very challenging. I've been trying to teach it to my kids, and that how we look at people and that our motivation, we are compelled by the love of Christ as our central core.
That's so good. I'm just chewing on that over here. Billy, I just took a golf vacation with and some friends of mine live in Arizona that I went to high school with.
I played putt-putt last week at the mall, so go ahead. No. Go ahead with your golf vacation.
Well, anyway, the point of this is, you know, these guys still drink and smoke, and I don't do that anymore. And
yeah.
I told Bill when I got back, I had to catch myself because my thoughts were, gosh, how can you guys still do that? Now, I didn't want to quit drinking. I didn't want to quit smoking. I was going to go to prison for a while, so I dropped it down. And God took that away from me. But I'm taking credit for it and looking down on people that still do it. And I think what you talk about, one of the things that really rankles me with a lot of the people I know and myself in Christianity is it's a competition rather than a cooperation.
And it's, absolutely.
And it's like it's not loving at all. It's judgmental. And we wonder why people don't want to come to church. A lot of it's us. Why would you want to hang around us? We're miserable. So I liked what you had to say.
And they smell the cell, you know. You don't really care about me. You just want me in on your mission. If you review people in a new way, you can actually come alongside people and establish what is the core of this journey. It's relationship. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be in a relationship with each other. And that's the way we view each other separates us.
Absolutely. And when we're in trouble, we know who to go to that's loving and safe. And so I'm really chewing on what you said because I do that a lot. I'll do it in the line at Target and always judging everybody, you know.
And oh, yeah.
I think God gave me the gift of criticism, so I want to make sure I use it.
It's a spiritual gift.
Spiritual gift, yeah.
Right.
No, but I'm
so good at it, Lord.
You've gifted me, Lord. I must use this. But that's probably one of the most difficult passages that I'm going to be chewing on for many, many days and months ahead to come. That whole idea of looking at people in a new way with new eyes. Billy, you've been an incredible guest and friend for so many years. Thank you so much for your gifts. Thank you for sharing your music and your books, Letter to a Grieving Heart. You can get that, I think, on Amazon.com. I think you can go there.
Oh, yeah.
And thank you very much for being with us today, Billy.
Yeah, bless you, brothers. Keep
keeping
on.
Thanks, Billy.
Thank you for listening today. This has been Bill Arnold and George Fraser from Real Recovery sitting in for Neil Stavem while he is returning from the Olympics as a ski jumper from Norway. I think we're going to stick with that story. Have a great week, great day. So long.